Good morning. Wonderful to see you all here this morning. We are going through the book of 1 Timothy, and as MJ said, we're shortly going to finish it. We've enjoyed going through it. It's about how the church is to do church as we gather together as God's people. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be starting in the book of Ezra. So if you've never read through the book of Ezra in one sitting, read it through. And I trust that you'll be encouraged as you see God's sovereignty, God working out his purposes according to what he had promised. Let's pray before we dive into God's word. All I have is Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Father, we acknowledge that we are bankrupt, we are dead in our sin, we are hopeless apart from Christ. Thank you that you are generous and rich in mercy, and you sent your Son, the eternal Son of God, into this world to give himself as a ransom for many. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have life, we have eternal life, we have peace with you, we know you, we love you, we can enjoy you, we can trust you. And all this because you have first loved us. We want to be those who honor you, who please you, who obey you. Please grant that we might be attentive to your word this morning, such that we might love you and honor you all the more. And we ask this for your name's sake and for our joy. Amen. I want to ask you this morning at the outset a strange question. Are you investing your money? Are you investing your money? To invest is to put your money into something to make a profit. Are you investing your money? And if so, how are you investing your money? Did you know that the Lord Jesus gave instructions on how his followers should invest their money? In Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up, store, invest, we might say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus said that we should invest our money in heaven. Let me ask you another question. If you have faith in God, if you believe in heaven, how are those beliefs affecting how you use your resources today? Are they making any difference to how you use your time and your gifts and your money? How you use what you have demonstrates, puts on display what you believe in your heart. For example, if you believe that this life is all that there is to live, well then you will hoard, you will store, you will hold on to desperately all that you have. Whether it be your money or even your life. But if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take you to heaven, to be with him, to spend eternity with him, then you will be generous, knowing that you can't take these things with you and you might as well use them now for him and for his glory. If you believe that all that you possess is a result of your hard work, your graft, then you're bound to be proud about what you have. You will be boastful about what you have. But if you believe that God has graciously given you everything that you have, then you will be humble. And rather than being boastful, you will be thankful to God. You will know that you don't need to store up wealth because He will give you all that you need as and when you need it. Turn with me to the passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've already seen how the false teachers in Ephesus demonstrated by their actions the fact that they didn't believe the gospel. They thought that godliness, the show of religion, was a means to making money, a means to profit. In fact, in chapter 6, we read how they loved money and they craved riches. But in verse 11, we saw a few weeks ago, Paul warns Timothy not to be like them. Do you see verse 11? "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." This worldliness, this love for the things of this world. He says, "Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Don't live just for the here and now, but take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you've made the good confession." And having addressed Timothy in verse 17, he addresses believers in the church who are not false teachers, but they are rich. Look with me at verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age," he's addressing believers in the church who are rich. And this is the passage that we're looking at this morning. And now I know that some of you are going to be thinking, "Well, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich." That's nonsense. It's all relative. You don't have to have a 10-bedroomed house to be rich. Let me tell you, if you have more than one pair of shoes, you are rich. If you have a change of clothes, you are rich. If you have a wristwatch, you are rich. If you have a mobile phone, you're very rich. And if you have the means, the abundance of wealth, that you can buy yourself a Coca-Cola from time to time or a cup of coffee, then you have spare riches. And you are rich. It's all relative. Friends, this passage applies to you as it applies to me. Paul says in this passage that you're not to be proud about what you have. He tells you that you're not to set your hope on what you have. He says that rather you're to be generous with what you have and thereby to invest in heaven. And in this way, he says, you take hold of that which is truly life. In fact, verses 11 to 19 are like two bookends, and he uses the same phrases at both ends of this passage. He tells Timothy in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then in verse 19, he addresses believers, take hold of that which is truly life. What does he mean? Well, when in verse 12 he speaks of eternal life, he's not talking about a quantity of life, living forever, because we know that believers and unbelievers alike live forever. Believers enjoying eternal life, unbelievers suffering eternal punishment. Eternal life, the Lord Jesus described eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's not simply knowing about God. If I took a survey amongst all of you here this morning, I'm sure you know quite a lot about God. But at the end of the day, that counts for nothing. Eternal life is about knowing God himself. Does that explain you? Can you say, hand on heart, that you know God? That you have eternal life through faith in Christ? Eternal life speaks about relationship, about intimate fellowship with God now and forever. It's a present reality now, but we will enjoy fullness, that sweet, unbroken communion with God when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and when we're made like him, joyfully worshipping him in heaven. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, says to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Does Paul mean that Timothy wasn't yet saved? That he didn't yet have eternal life, and he's saying, you need to turn from your sin and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life? Well, not at all, because you see in verse 12, he says, to which you were called and about which you've made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, probably at his baptism, which symbolized the fact that he had already died and been raised with Christ. What does he mean when he says, take hold of the eternal life? This is what he means. He says, Timothy, I've just warned you about these false teachers who are craving riches, riches that they cannot take with them and which they will only have in this present life. You, Timothy, on the other hand, need to live life in light of eternity. This is what John MacArthur says. Paul admonished Timothy to get a grip on the reality of eternal life so that he would live and minister in the light of eternity. And not living just for the here and now, your best life now, but understanding that when we die or when Christ comes, whichever is first, we are going to go into eternity. And we need to live the present in light of that. That's what he's telling Timothy. And that's what he's telling all believers in verse 19. Take hold of that eternal life, that which is truly life, that life of knowing God. Believer, you are called to live the present life in the light of eternity, knowing God, enjoying God, living wholeheartedly for him, looking forward to Christ's return when he's going to take us to be with himself forever, and living now in light of that. The passage we're looking at this morning is a call for you to take hold of eternal life, to take hold of that which is truly life. It's a call to renounce worldly thinking. We're bombarded, aren't we, by pressures to live as if this was all that there is. To live your best life now. But we're called to turn our backs on that. And we have three exhortations in this passage to that end. Three exhortations for rich believers that you might live in light of eternity. This passage this morning, three exhortations for rich believers, which includes all of you if you are in Christ, that you may live in light of eternity. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 19, but I'm going to read from verse 11, just so that we see how this is part of the flow of what the Apostle Paul has been saying. So please stand as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Amen. Have a seat. So, three exhortations for rich believers, that they may live in light of eternity. First of all, remember God's kindness. If you're taking notes, point number one, remember God's kindness. Look with me at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, and remember that includes you and me, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. I don't expect you use that word very much, if at all. It means to be proud, to be conceited, to be self-important. Well, why did Paul need to say this? I think you can work it out. The fact is that if we have lots of stuff, we can very easily become proud. We can think that we're better than other people because of what we have. Or else we can think that we have reason to be proud because we've earned what we've got. It's a result of our hard work. I worked really hard at school and I did what my mum and dad told me, and I went off to college and I worked really hard and I got a job and I worked and I worked and I worked, and now I've got the fruit of my labours. This is all because I've been diligent, because I've worked hard, and so I'm proud and I'm boastful. Remember what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king of Babylon, and he was on his roof, the roof of his palace, and he was surveying this great and glorious city of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built up by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" What a dangerous thing to say. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. 28 times in the book of Daniel, heaven is mentioned. God is the one who rules, and God is the one who gives as pleases him. the Lord spoke from heaven, and he reminds King Nebuchadnezzar that actually what he had was given to him by God. He said, "You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not just that God gives kingdoms to rulers. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God," note this, "who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God Almighty richly provides us with everything. Everything that you have, that I have, has been provided for us by God. Do you remember what we read in verse 7 of the same chapter? "We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing with us. We come naked, and then everything that we have comes to us as a result of the kindness of God. All that we enjoy has been given to us by God." Now, you might well be thinking, "I get that, but actually, really it is because I've worked hard, because I've been diligent. I look around me and I see other people who make sinful choices and they don't work hard at school. I've been wise in investments and how I've used my money." Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Bible. And here the people of Israel, having been redeemed out of Egypt, they've been wandering around because of their disobedience for nigh on 40 years. They're about to enter the promised land, the land that Almighty God has promised them. They're on the plains of Moab, and the Lord addresses them and reminds them of his kindness to them and warns them that when they go into this land and when they prosper, they need to remember that they're prospering because of his kindness. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." Verse 17, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Do you get it? If you have had a good education, it's because of God's kindness to you. If you had faithful parents who taught you the benefit of work, it's because of God's kindness to you. If you can see, if you can hear, if you've got muscles that work, if you have work, it's because of God's kindness to you. Going back to 1 Timothy 6, God richly provides you with everything. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be self-important. Don't think that it's because of your hard work that you've got what you have. God could take it away from you in an instant if he so wished. Everything you have is because of his kindness. Remember God's kindness. Warren Wiersbe said, "If wealth makes a person proud, or any stuff that we have, if wealth makes a person proud, then he understands neither himself nor his wealth. We are not owners. We are stewards. If we have wealth, it is by the goodness of God and not because of any special merit on our part. King David understood this. When he's asking the people of Israel for offerings towards the building of the temple, which, remember, his son Solomon would build, he asked them to give willingly to the Lord. And people are very generous. And as he gives thanks for all this, listen to what he says. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He goes on to say, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. David recognizes, as the people generously give to support the building of the temple, that actually all they're doing is giving back to God what he has kindly given to them. It all belongs to the Lord. They're simply stewards of what he has graciously, kindly given to them. God is generous and kind. What we have are not wages from God, but gifts. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. God gives to us kindly. And more than that, God gives us everything to enjoy. Do you see that in verse 17? God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's what we read in Ecclesiastes. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil, the work with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, land, power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. God kindly gives us things, and he gives them to us to richly enjoy. This is a measure of his kindness. And so we enjoy what God has given to us with a thankful heart, recognizing the kindness of God. I wonder, is it your habit to say grace, to give thanks at the meal table? You might do it because your family do it, your parents do it. It may be just a habit or a duty, but it's a great habit to do, to stop and just to remember, just to acknowledge that everything that we have, including the food on the table, comes because of God's kindness. We might well also rightly be grateful to those who've prepared it, to those who've shopped for it, to those who've grown it, to those who've produced it. But ultimately, we have to be thankful to God, because apart from his kindness, it wouldn't be on the table. Remember God's kindness. Second point, trust God's kindness. Trust God's kindness. Look with me again at verse 17. God's word reads, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, to remember that everything we have is because of God's kindness, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Not to set your hope on riches, not to set your hope, your confidence on what you have, what you possess. How does one do that? How does one set one's hope on what you have? Will you do it by hoarding, by storing things and thinking that because you have these things, you will be okay tomorrow or in the future. Because of what you have got and stored up, you will be safe and secure in the future. Now, it is good stewardship to prepare for the future. In Proverbs 6, we're told to look at the ant and see how the ant stores up food during times of plenty for the times when there is no food available. That's wise stewardship. And it might well be wise to buy a house. But I still need to be trusting God for the future. No matter what I've stored, I still need to be trusting God with my future. You see, riches are uncertain. My investments, my property, my pension scheme, my children, or anything else that I have, such things are powerless to guard me and to keep me in the future. They are powerless to do that. Only God can keep me and guard me. Investments crash or are stolen. Houses can be destroyed. Riches are uncertain. Rust, moths, thieves put an end to riches. In James chapter 4, warning against this presumption that because of what I've done, things are guaranteed, God says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Someone that I know very well had a hard-working husband, and when he died, he had left her a good, solid pension. And this lady had a financial advisor who was not crooked, but made one unwise investment. And overnight, virtually, she lost 80% of her pension. 80% wiped out overnight. We enjoy singing It Is Well With My Soul. And remember, that was written by Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters but was still rejoicing in the Lord and in his Savior. What you might not know is that in 1871, he was a wealthy man. He invested most of his wealth in real estate in the city of Chicago. That was in April 1871. In October 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago swept through the city, and all his investments were destroyed. He was a godly man. This wasn't a result of his sin. He was a generous man. But still, riches are uncertain. Friends, do not put your hope in what you have. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs, we read, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Turn with me to Luke 12. We're being exhorted not to put our hope, our confidence in what we have. Luke 12, verse 16, the Lord Jesus told a parable. And he said, the land, verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and all that because of the kindness of God. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, this is the crux of the problem. It wasn't that he built a bigger barn to guard his grain against the weather and against thieves, but his presumption. He thought that now he was okay for the future. He gave up trusting in God. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've made ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but put off that. Get your thinking right. Put on this. Hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't put your hope in what you have, but rather set your hope firmly on God. Rely upon Him to care for you, to provide for you all that you need, because, friends, this is what He does for His children. He cares for His children. Notice here, we are to hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He graciously, the sense, the meaning of this word is sufficiently meeting every need. He meets all our needs. Many of you presently are learning the reality of this, that God is the one who provides for us, and we need to rely upon Him. I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to continue trusting in Him, because this is His nature. He is a kind and gracious and faithful Father, and He has promised to care for His children. Take time to read through Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount and see how the Lord Jesus speaks of our Father in heaven, who knows what we need and has promised to provide us with all that we need as we need it. Our part, what is our part? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your Father will provide for you all that you need as you seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Precious promises, reminding us of the nature of our Father in heaven who loves us. Philippians 4, when Paul has given thanks to the Philippians for providing for them, they wanted to for many years, but they were unable to. But now they're able to, and they've given this gift to support his ministry. And he says, God has been kind in providing this. You've been generous. And he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what he's saying? He knows God. And he's saying, my God, who has provided me with everything that I've needed. He is your God, your Father. He will provide for you everything that you need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His limitless riches. He will provide for you. Friends, when we're trusting in God rather than in what we have, when our hope is firmly settled on God, then we have no reason to worry. We don't need to worry. Our Father in heaven is kind. He richly provides us with everything, and he is faithful. He's not going to abandon you. If you're in Christ, you are secure for all eternity. And remember what we read in Hebrews. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, never will I leave you, Never will I forsake you. There's not going to be a day, there's not going to be an hour when he abandons you to your own means. If you're in Christ, God purposed to adopt you, and he has now adopted you. And not only do we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, a rich inheritance waiting for us, but he has promised to provide for us everything that we need. How many times in Scripture does he point to earthly fathers who are very imperfect and how they provide for their children? But our Father in heaven is perfect, and he is kind, and he is faithful, and he has promised to provide us with all that we need. Romans 8. As Paul is talking about God's faithfulness and how he has loved us in Christ and how nothing is going to separate us from his love. Nothing in this world, nothing that this world throws at us. Not every spiritual being put together, not all the forces of evil in this world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And in the midst of that, he says, he who did not spare his own son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son for us. To bring us out of darkness into his kingdom. To adopt us into his family. If you get this, how can you ever dare to think that he won't care for you in all these little trivial things? When the whole world, when the whole cosmos belongs to him. He who gave his own son for us, will he not also with him give us all things? He's not talking about all material things. It's everything that we need for a life of godliness, such that we might be kept to that day when we are presented before him, spotless, without blemish. All that we need, everything. So trust in God, not in what you have. We've been exhorted to remember God's kindness, to trust God's kindness. Thirdly, third point, seeing that all we have has come from God and knowing that he is to be trusted, this leads on naturally. This third exhortation, share God's kindness. Share God's kindness. If we understand that everything has come from God as a result of his kindness, we'll realize that we are simply stewards of all that we have. Managers, if you like, of what he has given us. We're to use all that he's given us for his glory. We should be looking out for opportunities to use what he's given us. How can I please him? How can I bring him glory and honor? Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Verse 17, Timothy is instructed to exhort, to command believers. And then there are a series of infinitives, to be humble, to be trusting in God. And then we have these four commands, one after the other, in verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. And they're actually more or less synonyms. They're all saying the same thing. But Paul has loaded them all here to help you get the point, to make it very clear how it is we are to use the things that we have been given. rather than clinging on to them as if our very lives depended upon them, because we don't have a Father in heaven who cares for us and knows what we need. He says, no, rather, do good. Do you see that in verse 18? Do good. And this word actually is only used twice in the New Testament. And it's not just speaking about behavior, but it's about working good. And Paul uses it when he's in Lystra to speak about God doing good. He says, he did good, it's the same verb, by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He's saying, do good, use what you have to work good. But he goes on to say more. Verse 18, to be rich in good works. Isn't this a lovely play on words? You who are rich, be rich in good works. He's saying, use your riches to work good, to do good works. He goes on to say, you're to be generous. I don't think any of us here would fail to understand what that means, to be generous. It means to be those who are marked by giving to others, being lavish in giving to others. He says, be generous and ready to share. In fact, it's not just being ready to share. Well, we'll pray about it. Let's pray about it some more. Let's pray about it some more. We're ready. We'll pray about it just a little bit more. But actually giving, sharing what we have. So these four words put together speak about using our riches to work good. By us being givers, by us being generous, lavish with what we have, working good. One commentator said, these final four actions are the natural result of realizing that all a person has is a gift from God. Do you get it? Let me say it again. These final four actions, doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, being one who shares with others, these final four actions are the natural result of realizing that all a person has is a gift from God. He also uses this language, which I think is so helpful. Verse 17, enjoy what God has given you. Verse 18, employ what God has given you. Verse 17, enjoy what God has given you. Verse 18, employ what God has given you. Now note, God is not commanding us here to give away everything that we have. Although some of you might well do that. C.T. Studd, you remember this 19th century missionary, he was born into a very wealthy family and he received his inheritance and he was a wealthy man and he gave it all away and went to be a missionary in China and then in Africa, bringing the gospel to those who had never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also understand that when a farmer has harvested his crop and he's got his seed, he mustn't give it all away because otherwise he's got nothing to plant the next year. And we need to be wise stewards of what God has given us. We need wisdom, but what we are commanded here, as one person has said, is that we might be wildly generous. We are to be wildly generous, recognizing that God has given us everything that we have. You and I are being called to be wildly generous, sharing what we have, redistributing what God has so generously given us, using what we have to work good. And how can we do this? Well, there is no better way than to support the work of the gospel. Think about how you can use what you have to support the work of the gospel. We have certain responsibilities with our families, and then we have this leftover stuff. Think of how that can be used to support the gospel ministry in the local church. Think about how it can be used to buy tracts to give the gospel to unbelievers, or to buy good Christian books to help Christian friends grow in Christ's likeness. Think of what a privilege it would be to help support a seminary student, a godly man, through seminary, such that he might go and plant a church somewhere where there is no faithful church. Think of how you're investing that money in something like that, or supporting a missionary who is preaching the gospel in a different culture or in a different country, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who've never heard it, establishing a church, training men to go out and plant other churches. Just think of how you're using what you have to do good, to work good. So we need to pray that the Lord would help us to see in the first place that everything we have comes from Him. We need to be praying that the Lord would work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, that we might be generous with what we have. We need to be praying, Lord, open my eyes that I might see opportunities, privileges where I can use what I have to work good. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We see how, as we are generous, we're putting our money where our mouth is. I say I trust in God. Well, when I'm generous, I show that I'm trusting God. Friends, think of how when we are generous with what we have, we are putting on display God's kindness. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Christ offered Himself up for us. God's generosity, God's kindness is immeasurable. We cannot plumb the depths of His kindness. And when we share something of what He's given to us, the things that we have, we are putting on display in a small part, but we are putting on display His kindness, His generosity. But there's more. There's something that we haven't yet addressed. Verse 19. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Do you see that? Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. When somebody is generous, when you are generous with what you have, you are storing up treasure for the future in heaven. This passage speaks much about the future. See, verse 17 speaks about the rich in this present age. It implies that there is a future age. We are living the dot, the period, the full stop, compared to the line that stretches for eternity. This is the present age. He speaks about hope, setting our hopes. Hopes have to do with waiting for something that is yet to come. And he speaks about storing up treasure for the future. As one commentator says, by sharing what we've been given, we are transferring our riches to the coming age, establishing a firm foundation for them there. This is what it means, verse 19, to take hold of that which is truly life. This is what it means to take hold of eternal life, knowing that God is our Father in heaven, that He has given us a living hope, and living in the light of that hope, living in light of eternity. This is what it means to get a grip on the reality of eternity. One of the saddest narratives in all of Scripture is the encounter that the Lord Jesus has with the so-called rich young ruler. Do you remember how this man goes up to the Lord Jesus and he falls at his feet and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's seeking eternal life. He wants eternal life. And Jesus goes through some of the commandments of God with him. And he says, "Well, I've kept all those." He thinks he's good. He thinks he can merit eternal life. What a fool he is. And Jesus says, "Okay, well," really just exposing the sin in his heart that he doesn't love God with all his heart. He says, "Get rid of all the stuff that you have. Sell it all. You'll be storing up treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Eternal life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Jesus says to him, "Get rid of all your stuff and then come and follow me." And he goes away sorrowful. He's gutted, brokenhearted. Why? The text tells us, for he had great possessions. Because he had so much stuff. You know the way they catch monkeys? You get a gourd and you put nuts in them and you fix this gourd to a tree or something, and the monkey comes along, puts his hand in the gourd, grabs the nuts, and then can't get his hand out. And the trappers come along and he loves these nuts more than he loves life and freedom itself. He won't let go. And this rich young man, this fool, lays onto these things that he can't take with him, he won't have forever, rather than following Christ. Jesus said one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Remember, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This man was saying he wanted eternal life, but he was living for the here and now only, as if there was no such thing as eternal life. Why was he even asking the question when he just wanted to live for now? Randy Alcorn wrote a little book called The Treasure Principle, and he said the greatest deterrent to giving is this: the illusion that the earth is our home. If you think that this earth is your home and that's all that there is, then you won't want to give. You'll want to just feather your nest, make the most of this life here. But this is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're in the departure lounge at the moment. We are just passing through. We are en route for our eternal home, heaven. We are sojourners. We don't belong here. That's why it feels strange here. Our home is heaven. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Send things ahead. That is our eternal home. Alcorn explains what Jesus means. He says, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead." Alcorn goes on to say, if we invest in the eternal instead of in the temporal, we store up treasures in heaven that will never stop paying dividends. He says, whatever treasures we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. Whatever treasures we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we arrive. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we praise you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That though we were dead in our sins, though we were estranged from you, enemies of yours, you have given us life in Christ. and you have promised us all that we need. You have been lavish, rich in grace and mercy towards us, and you have given us so much stuff. Forgive us, please, for the way we cling on to this stuff as if our lives depended upon it. Forgive us, please, for our pride and our boasting. Please grant that we would boast only in Christ, that we would trust in you, our kind and faithful Heavenly Father, and grant that we would be those who are marked by generosity, using our stuff to work good and especially eternal good, even that men and women, boys and girls might be saved through hearing the gospel, might grow in godliness as they are discipled because of what we are doing with our stuff. Even as by doing that, we are laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Oh God, grant us wisdom in these things for your name's sake.